Tonight in prayer, shall we, and ask the Lord's blessing upon the ministry of his word. Lord, we come at this juncture in this evening worship service to the preaching of thy word. And we now pray, Lord, that thou would bless it to us. Help preacher and hearer, we pray thee, that both, O Lord, might know indeed that the Lord has placed his hand upon his word and upon servant and hearer, that we each might be blessed of thee and encouraged around thy word, as thou would instruct us, Lord, and help us, and prove a blessing indeed to our every need. In the Lord Jesus Christ we plead this. Amen. Turning again then to Acts chapter 14. We've been ministering upon Paul's preaching at Iconium. And as you know, he was needing to flee from that place. And they arrived, we read in verse 6, in Derbe and Lystra, cities of Lycaonia. And there they preached the gospel. I'm reading from verse 8 as we move on to this section from this evening. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who was steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods that come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gate, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Saul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he'd been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas unto Derbe. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Well, we turn to our weekly ministry upon Paul, that beloved apostle of the crucified, risen, exalted Lord, who changed his life and his destiny and caused this once persecuting Pharisee to serve and honour him. Now, we've been keeping company with him since he first mentioned on the pages of Scripture in Acts chapter 7. We watched him making havoc of the church, as we read in chapter 8 and chapter 9, and then visited by the Lord in saving grace. Now, it's little wonder the Lord's people were reticent to believe that Saul of Tarsus had been truly converted. But when Barnabas spoke for him, and when they observed his zeal in making known the Saviour, they embraced and they loved him. Now in Acts chapter 13, while laboring in the church at Antioch, the Holy Ghost set Paul and Barnabas apart for the taking of the gospel into the regions, that is in Antioch in Syria. And it's from there this first missionary journey of Paul began. And this has engaged us for some time. It commenced at Cyprus, and then after John Mark had left them, they founded Antioch in Pisidia, preaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. For although God blessed the word that was proclaimed, there was strong opposition. This was stirred up by the Jews, and so it resulted in their being expelled from that city, moving 60 miles to Iconium to proclaim the same unchanging message to them of a Savior who was dead but is alive, of his dying love for sinners, of pardon to the penitent, of forgiveness to they who are humbled by repentance. And the message, nor the means of conveying it, has changed and never will do to the end of time. Now this we emphasized last week, that through the foolishness of preaching, God brings his people to faith, a means which appears odd, strange, and even foreign to the world, that God, but sadly, to great numbers, it has proved rich in mercy, although foolish to many of the professed Christians today. Now, it's reached the stage that nothing seems to surprise us. Such is the anarchy that is within the Christian churches. Methods adopted from the world, which are, they claim, bringing great numbers to Jesus as born-again Christians. I believe we said sufficient upon this for the present. But it's quite deplorable that professed believers in the Word of God, being divinely inspired and authoritative, turn to methods other than the preaching of the gospel to weak sinners. They have no warrant for doing so from the Word of God, and it's against the express directives of Scripture. For God has appointed preaching as the heavenly ordained means of saving souls by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's by the word, says Peter, 1 Peter 1 verse 23, the incorruptible seed, that sinners are born again. By the word of God, he says, that liveth and abideth forever. And the word is to be preached, the incorruptible word. We must trust God for its success, for its blessing. But when we turn to the devices of our own, we are claiming by doing so that we have better methods than the God who saves us. Now God has promised to bless the preached word, but has never said he will bless performances, whether well or poorly performed, whether appealing or turn off. For preaching is God's ordained method. Now we do trust we'll note the great emphasis on preaching in the Acts of the Apostles, the working of the early church, and the blessing that accompanies faithful preaching, bold proclamations of truth. And seek, however disheartening, in the days in which we live, to emulate the pattern and trust God to do his own work through his own means. Now, it's sadly the case that we live in perilous times, times of great indifference to things spiritual. Standards among us are eroded, the tried and tested abandoned, for the novel and the trendy, and the professing church at large, but for small sections, no longer submit to the authority of the Word of God. In such a day, it behoves us to be resolute, to be steadfast, to stand firm, and in the words of the apostles, to prove all things, be they ever so popular, be they ever so enthused over. For said our Lord on one occasion, And I quote from Luke 16, verse 15. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And we should remember those words. If men highly esteem it, it's an abomination in the sight of God. For their hearts are devoid of truth. Now this is stated in the context of the Pharisees being greatly admired of men. They sought to gain their praise, and they achieved it, said the Lord Jesus. When they prayed, they made a display of it in the marketplace. And the people said, oh, look at these holy men. And they were greatly admired, as we find today. They dressed up like clowns in such religious garments from head to foot, and the people think, how wonderful are they taken up with these things. Yet, said the Lord in that context, they are an abomination in God's sight. And I trust we get the point. And so let's value what we have, however much it's derided, and hold firm to it all our days. The risen Lord, whom we read of in the second and third chapters of the book of the Revelation, he's moving among the golden candlesticks, which represent the churches. And he's there calling upon them to repent. But there is that church to which our Lord speaks of in favorable terms. And we need to note that that church, Smyrna, in the persecution, in the difficulties, God says of them, thou art rich in thy poverty, for they were honorable to the Lord. And to the church at Philadelphia, another church unreproved, God says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that path which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Revelation 3 verse 11. And this is a word for you and I today. That we would hold fast to God's truth, whoever comes, in order to snatch it from our grasp. For many come and will continue to come, and so let's prove resolute. And here in our present study, it's in the context of the preaching of the Word of God. So let's ensure we keep to this God-ordained method. And allow no one who come, whether they be friend or poor, whether they come smiling or whether they come raging, cause us to think otherwise. Now it's recorded that the devil came to our Lord to seek to compromise him. And then in failing, he would try again and again. For we read in Luke 4 verse 13, that Satan, in failing, departed from our Lord for a season. Not altogether. And so we should realize attempt after attempt will be made to draw us from the path of compliance to the Word of God. And so we must never let our guard down. Never should we be complacent, because we'll have the victory in the truth. We handle what is very precious. So let's do so as if we were guarding the crown jewels, withstanding all opposition to what would drag us down to unholy, degrading standards, so common today. Now when in Lystra, preaching the Word of God, there was a man who was listening, whom we are told was a cripple from his mother's womb. He never walked. He was impotent in both feet from birth. And this man received healing by the power of God through the Word of Paul, who did so in God's name, referring to faith in this man by what they were able to observe from his reaction. There are similarities in the ministries of Peter and Paul. And this reminds us of the cripple who was healed in Acts 3 at the beautiful gate. There being differences, but also in the ministries of these men, there are basic similarities. Now, Lystra was altogether a heathen city, having no Jewish synagogue, which surely infers that there were very few Jews in this place, for the inhabitants were worshippers of gods, the Roman Jupiter and Mercury. Because there was no synagogue in Lystra, where the apostles would have gone to preach the gospel, they resorted to preaching to the people in the open air. Perhaps this being the beginning of preaching to the people in the open air. Preaching is not confined to religious meeting places, for their Lord had directed them to preach as they went, in the highways and in the byways. And it's what the church ought to carry out, going out to the people. Only a week yesterday, we preached at Carmarthen to, no doubt, hundreds who passed by and others who stood and listened. We preached the biblical gospel, which is less and less preached today in the churches and chapels in our land. And the media distort all things biblical, so you won't hear the gospel there. And so in such a day, it becomes all the more urgent to take the gospel to the people, the most vital news they will ever hear. For it concerns their eternal welfare, their destiny, and indeed true happiness, here and now and forever. In Carmarthen, after commencing with a psalm of praise to God, three brethren preached, and some stood and listened while many passed by, attending to their shopping. But they heard and observed the biblical text concerning salvation. When I was a young man, I used to observe much open-air preaching, but it's been in serious decline for some time, for we seem to have lost our evangelical zeal, that of the past generation, and so there's little reaching out today. Very few attend the means of grace in this once favored land where the gospel is truly preached, and so very few hear the gospel. And it's sadly the case that great numbers are totally ignorant of Scripture, knowing nothing in the days in which we live. When we lived as young people, as children, most children knew the basic parables of Scripture and the stories of Scripture. Not today. The media gave them what is blasphemous, churning it out increasingly, such as Jesus Christ, superstar, and God's self, and so many other blasphemous things. And this is the Christianity, if known at all, that they're aware of. And to speak to great numbers today, young people, of a God creator, they love. Michael Heseltine, who had hoped to become Margaret Thatcher's replacement as the leader of the Conservative Party. We listened to him some time ago on Any Questions, and I quote him. He spoke on that program on the radio, and these were his words. Anyone who believes in creation is, he said, crazy. Is an idiot, were his words. Sad. He's the crazy man. Power hungry, but a heart that's devoid of the simplicity of truth. The general public are now either indifferent concerning biblical Christianity, or they're atheists or agnostics, And so the Christian church has a duty to make known the truth of God's Creator and God's Redeemer, and do so faithfully. I have here a clip from the Times of August 2000, a most disturbing article telling us that teenage girls, and he goes on to say, and boys, are showing unprecedented interest in witchcraft, with over 100 every month wanting to join covens to learn about casting spells, according to a report in the September issue of Youth Work. Rejecting and turning from what other generations were taught to embrace witchcraft, inspired, it says, bringing us back to what I said this morning, by television programs such as Buffy the Vampire Slayer and Sabrina and Teenage Witch and Harry Potter books. He goes on to say of other books which were being published, which were selling by the millions. Such are the days in which we live. We read of open air preaching in the 18th century, when in many parts of England and Wales, thousands would gather to hear the gospel proclaimed, the way of life and the way of death. And if we within the churches realize the depth of ignorance among the people and grasp deeply the fact that they are without God and without hope, heading for hell, then we would regard reaching out to them as most urgent. Paul and Barnabas had a duty to take the gospel first to the Jews. And so wherever they went, it was to the synagogue that they would go. But where there was no synagogue, here at Lystra, they immediately commenced preaching the gospel far and wide to the people in the open air. For the gospel must be proclaimed. Sadly the case in this one Christian country, when Queen Victoria was asked, what is the strength of the United Kingdom, of the Empire? And she pointed to the scriptures on the table. That's our strength. And now in this land, open air preaching has been forbidden in many towns and cities in this land, in England and Wales and Scotland. For people have objected concerning its offensive nature, for they don't wish to hear of sin and of salvation, of heaven and of hell, and so they work to silence preaching. Pagan religions that have flooded this land, they continually object of the preaching of this one Saviour, the unique Christ, and so forbearing them, there's silence in many cities and towns. They don't object to sin being openly paraded before us. They don't object to the foul ways of the people. And if we objected of what offends us as Christians, many placards advertising with almost nude women and many other things that are offensive to Christians, they tell us, cut! And so they listen to objections which concern the preaching of the gospel in a moment. But when you object to anything obscene, music or whatever, cut. You ought to object to it. But they are not ought to object to you preaching about hell. People ask us if we apply for permission to preach the gospel wherever we go, and our answer has always been no. For such are the times, it's more than likely they would refuse. And so we get to out and ensure that we do not cause an obstruction. It's a fact that at times when young people have been abusive, and some not so young, resulting from alcohol generally, the police in Haverford West have intervened to enable us to continue. And so for over 20 years, open air prison, it proceeded as planned. And in that time, great numbers have heard the gospel who would never have heard it otherwise, more than likely. Yes, there's been mocking. Yes, there's been jeering, and even foul language, with a measure of abuse. But the gospel has been proclaimed in season and out of season, sometimes most difficult, but always a privilege to make the Saviour known. The riches of God's grace in the gospel. A brother who's now with the Lord once said to me, if we don't evangelize, we'll fossilize. And that is true. Many people in our land who strongly protect their view of the free offer of the gospel, never give out a tract, never go out preaching, they don't go outside their church doors. They preach to their own people. And I find that most difficult to swallow. Resulting from the preaching of God's word, centered there in the word of God on the scripture, doing so because when they preached the word of God, there was a stir among the people, as this man was wonderfully healed. Just imagine a man whom they knew to be a cripple from his mother's womb, leaping at the word of God, at the command of Paul, and they believed that they must be their God come down in human form. Jupiter and Mercury are among us. Now this wasn't the view of all the people, but these who were worshippers of these gods, no doubt they were numerous, but they soon influenced all the people. The priests of Jupiter became involved so that the sacrifices must be offered to these two. And it took the apostles a while to grasp what was going on. For the shouting was in the speech of Lycaonia, verse 11. But Paul would have preached in Greek to them. But they shouted in their own language and determined to worship the apostles, their gods in the flesh, resulting from the healing of this cripple from birth. It was greatly idolatrous, but understandable for a heathen people who witnessed a man who had never walked, leaping and walking among them at the command of Paul. It was an amazing miracle. But Paul stated in a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And so everyone knew it was by this word of command, with a loud voice, it brought healing to this cripple at the command. And so the people were immediately convinced, our gods have come down among us. In that district, there was a cult that worshipped both Zeus and Hermes, the Greek gods, in Roman, Juniper and Mercury. The Bible needs no support from archaeologists, but they have found evidence of this in that area of these Greek or Roman gods. And although we need no support from these people, it is good to be able to read of the evidence that is continually unearthed of what the Bible is saying. And there is much of that. Now their findings support again and again the records of Scripture. And yet within Christendom, yet alone in the world, much is questioned and much is disbelieved. Liberal theology is as a plague in Christendom. Don't believe the miracles of Scripture. Don't believe this and don't believe that. Just be simply a child of God. That's what I was taught to be. And thank God, I was taught differently by God Himself. Now, worshippers in this cult at Lystra, although having no interest in Paul's preaching, soon swayed the crowd into great excitement. And so what they claimed rapidly spread. They are Zeus and Hermes among us. They have come down and we must sacrifice to them. With the temple outside the city gate, Paul and Barnabas becoming aware of what was going on, then we read in verses 14 to 17, they strongly protested. Now what is striking here, and so true to life, is how easily a crowd can be incited, stirred up. And we find this here at Lystra. One moment, they're stirred up to worship Barnabas and Paul. The next minute, the Jews come there and stir them up to want to kill them. The same people. It was so with the Lord Jesus. One day, as he entered into Jerusalem, it was to greet him with Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. All the people gathered around in multitudes, worshipping him. How fickle. The same people shortly were crying, crucify him, crucify him. We'll not have this man to reign over us. Such is the fickle nature of all men. For they can be influenced so easily to change, stirred up by emotion or excitement to do one thing and then stirred to do another, the very reverse soon after. Mob opinions are notoriously fickle because they are seldom based upon conviction. And so the opinion of Paul and Barnabas being gods soon vanished. And so it surely teaches us not to rely on men. If you were to check out what is the very center of the Bible, it's Psalm 118. And the very center verse in the Bible is Psalm 118, right in the middle of the Psalm, verse 8. This is what it reads. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. The Lord does not change. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he abideth faithful. The Lord changes not. Always the same, always reliable, always true. And we have found that people easily change. One day praising us, the next hating us. And how often we find that people are what are termed, oh, he's a strange fellow, he's blow hot, blow cold. You've heard the statement. One day, it's all talk and he really wants to hold you, and the next day, wants nothing hardly to do with you. Blow hot, blow cold. Charming one day, and another day of pain. Most unhelpful and troublesome. People are unstable, says the Bible. Subjects change, especially when fired up by excitement and emotion. And so the media and bail music industry use methods to influence people, for people can be easily maneuvered and influence. And the advertising agencies, they know all the tricks in the book. and Satan's behind it. He is the great trickster, the motivator. The change that took place at Lystra displays how soon and how easily this can occur. And how radical the change. For sacrificing to them as gods and then wanting to make them sacrifices of evil. And they thought Paul was dead. Barnabas must have suffered as well from the stones, but they think they finished Paul off until they carried him out and they found that he was still alive. God had not finished his work with him. People are so easily carried along with pagan idolatry. And this has ever been with us. It never goes away. And this once Christian country is now largely pagan, with many of our own people being influenced into the Islamic faith and other pagan religions, which is encouraged by government and the educational system. We're disturbed to learn that Muslims are being invited into the schools in Wales to teach the children their religion. But Bible people are given no invitation to teach the children the truth of the Christian faith. So far and no further. A dreadful change is taking place in our land. For people are so gullible. Their opinions fickle. And so they're carried along with what is evil and parade it as a multi-faith nation when there is no level playing field. We're bombarded at the moment by the political parties. All promising everybody the world as long as they vote for them. People are gullible. Somebody's got to pay for everything they offer you. And the only money the government has is from the taxpayer. They don't pick it up trees. And if they want to borrow, as they're doing now, billions to keep themselves in office, somebody in the future's got to pay for it. And people are more gullible, and political parties know it. They can sway people very easily. And that is generally the case. I mention all this in passing, for idolatry is so easily grasped by the sinful heart. But they who preach the truth are less and less welcomed when a nation has become mainly pagan. And so what we observe at Lystra has much to teach us that people are fickle, their minds easily altered, but always in the realm of sin, for their ways will remain sinful and changeable until God's grace deals with them. And then there is a measure of stability, of steadfastness, being resolute to serve the one who has loved us so and given himself for us. And so there is to be faithful preaching. There's the point of the gullible nature of people in general. Now let's move back to the healing of the crippled. And this will keep us for the rest of this message. There are principles we need to note concerning his condition and his healing. And then we must consider the response, God willing, next week, of Paul and Barnabas to the idolatry of the people of Lystra in believing that they are God. Now, there are great principles that we must note. We are told concerning this man, not that he was half crippled, but altogether impotent in both feet, verse 8. And from birth, which I believe is intended to direct our minds beyond the physical. My dear people, this man represents you and I. These are all gospel principles.
That man is you and it's me. In the ministry of our Lord, which lasted for about 3.5 years, he blessed many with physical healing, many with spiritual healing, many of which received both. And that was generally the case. Those he dealt with physically, he was dealing with spiritually. It was not only outward but inward, the healing power of Christ. There was a great variety in the ailments of our Lord's healing, and this was intentional. For these various ailments, although physical, were intended to display the state of the nation of Israel as Christ found it when he came to it. Israel had greatly departed from obedience to the law of God. And by the various ailments, the Lord cured, he is the great physician of body and soul. He was showing them that this is how I have found you. I, being the great physician, can deal with you in repentance and faith. You must turn from your sins and be healed. For in departure from the ways of God, you have become blind, unable to see the truth. You have become deaf. You no longer hear the voice of God. You have leprous. You have become defiled by sin. You are dumb. You no longer speak of the goodness of God, of his oracles and his truth. You are lame. You no longer walk in the paths of righteousness. Israel, you are dead and need to be raised to life. Spiritually a corpse. I am the life giver in your midst, but he will not come to me that he might have life. This is recorded in the gospel for our attention. For these ailments illustrate what we all are spiritually. We're leprous. We're blind. We're dumb. We're deaf. We're lame. We're dead. And you could add the palsy, the enfeebling power of sin. For the Lord touched the leper. He gave sight to the blind. He unstopped deaf ears. He caused the dumb to speak and the lame to walk. He healed the palsy and raised the dead, all by his power, demonstrating to that nation, this is how you are. This our Lord does with every sinner he saves, enabling us, as cleansed by his blood, to see what is true about God and ourselves, to speak of God's goodness, to hear what God tells us, to walk in his ways, to be strong rather than palsied, to be alive rather than dead to God. And so when reading of this crippled at Lystra, unable to walk from the womb, we shouldn't fail to note the spiritual lesson and realize that this unnamed man represents us all. Oh, I was taught to believe there's a spark of goodness in us all. And yet the Bible pictures us as from the sole of our head to the crown of our feet, says Isaiah 1, there is no goodness in us. And oh, that people might understand what is the biblical gospel. It concerns our deplorable state, which Christ pictures for us in these healings. And see ourselves for what we are. In Eden, man walked with God in righteousness and holiness. But in listening to the voice of Satan, to the tempter, hath God said, they fell and became lame. Although physically running from God, they no longer walked with God, lame on both feet. And this is how we are all born. From the womb, says the scripture, shapen in iniquity and born in sin. In 2 Samuel 4 and verse 4, we read of Mephibosheth. He's being carried and he's dropped, and as a result of the fall, he becomes lame on both his feet. And we read how David wonderfully blessed him in the 9th chapter of 2 Samuel, when he was to sit at the table of the king, a privileged and honored friend of the king, on the basis of a free covenant made to Jonathan. Now, it's intended to convey that we have all become lame, resulting from the fall, unable to walk with God, and like this cripple at Lystra, we were all born this way from the womb. Physically we walk, but in darkness, says Isaiah 9 verse 2. In the ways of sin, says the scripture. And so we need to be healed by the great physician and walk with God. I would really love to continue, but the time has left us. May the Lord bless his words.